Can I ask you a question, Ebner? Right now, all over the media, everywhere across the world, is the story of Ravi Zacharias. Mm-hmm. And you all probably have seen that, a Christian apologist for decades and decades. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden, it's discovered toward the end of his life that he's having all these sexual liaisons, mm-hmm. and it turns out that it's gone on for years and years and years. And the question keeps coming up, can a Christian behave like that? Is that possible at that level, at that depth, on that sort of long-range kind of experience? Or do we have a right to question the salvation of someone like that?
If Ravi was alive, let's do it this way, and we know he's not, but if there was a person like him alive, living in that pattern of sin, not fighting against it. We have no evidence to know if he was fighting against it. We have evidence to the contrary. So you have someone who's unrepentant, and they're doing these things, and they come to you. Would you say, without question, you are a Christian? Would you say that to somebody like that? The answer probably would be, no, I would go to them and do exactly what was prayed this morning, which is to make sure we're in the faith. Yes, you would challenge that person, wouldn't you? You would read them 1 John, maybe several times, and say, are you in the faith? And although we don't know what is in a person's heart, even to the last second of their breath on this earth, nevertheless, the fruit speaks. And I think that needs to be said. And it's a warning to us. And it's also, and it goes back to the nature and the need for the local church, and for the church to be the church. When we see these problems of somebody not attending church and not being part of the fellowship because they're in some kind of grander ministry, we should raise a red flag, because there is nothing in Scripture that says you have to preach across the country. There is everything in Scripture that says you need to be in church, mm-hmm. when they meet. So there is no world or universe in the Bible where it says certain people get an exception to obeying the Bible. There is no category for that. And therefore, these are serious issues, and they should have been raised. And if they were raised, and the church was the church, we could avoid this. And maybe even help somebody repent that might have been a Christian.
All right, we're going to try this. Is Ravi Zacharias in heaven? That's the answer of the Lordship Salvationist. Well, let me put it this way. Because I'm looking at his works. And by the way, if you're traveling some grander ministry, if you're traveling, and they go on to say in there, basically, he shouldn't have been, there's two things that come out after this. You know, basically, he shouldn't be traveling. Thank God Paul traveled. Do you realize if Paul had not traveled, we would not have the book of 1 Thessalonians? Secondly, MacArthur says this. He says, you know, when I was around Ravi Zacharias, he never quoted the word much. He was always talking about philosophy and things like that. Maybe that's because he was on the college campus. Now look, John MacArthur has been a stud over these last couple of years. He has stood where few pastors will stand. He has stood boldly in his pulpit, and he's proclaimed that the government has no right in his pulpit in saying who and when people can come to the church. He has stood up against that. And we can applaud and we can celebrate his conviction to do that. If you saw his interview with Ben Shapiro, he was a number one stud. But when MacArthur is wrong, when I'm wrong, when Bob Wilkin is wrong, then it's important for us to be discerning and look at that. And look, the fact of the matter is, was Ravi Zacharias blameless? I don't think he was. See, the Lordship Salvationists, they've got no place for him. You know, he's with you guys. He's not a Christian. No, he's with you guys, you know. We don't know what to do with him. We began this series by talking about BLT, practical BLT. That the free grace position is biblical. It's logical. It's theological. And it's practical. In this session, I want to be very, very practical. And the fact of the matter is, your theology and your understanding of the biblical text needs to be able to handle the issues of life. And the Lordship salvation, is they can't handle that. Ravi Zachariah put the whole Lordship salvation group scratching their heads. How can one day he be on the front pages of our website, we're bragging about him, and the next day we're saying we're not even sure he's in heaven? How can that be? Well, some of it revolves down to this. We've had some very spiritual people among us. Ken Yates and Catherine Wright, they spend their time going to Africa. You've got some carnal people among you, Rod Cheney. I spend my time going to Key West. And when I was in Key West, I noticed this. There was a place that was selling stuff almost free. Only 10 bucks. And then I took a picture of another sign. Hey, they lowered it. It's less than 10 bucks. It's almost free. It's $5.99. Then there was another sign, almost free, 5 bucks. One would call this cheap but not free. Some of y'all know where I'm going with this. Bob Wilkin, Ken Yates, Catherine Wright, and Rod Cheney are accused of preaching and believing in cheap grace. No, because we believe it's free. Lordship salvationists believe in cheap grace because they believe it's almost free. They believe it's almost free. But if it was really free, then the works wouldn't have anything to do with it. John MacArthur talks about Ravi not mentioning the Bible. Did they ever mention where Ravi stood with Jesus? They talked about the things he did, but they never asked the question if he believed in Jesus. And that's what it takes, believe in him for life. Right on the front page of the Faith Alone website, believe in him for life. And it's interesting when they always talk that they are always on the good guy side, whatever the sin is. Get them in a room. They're always, it's the Ravi Zacharias. Did Ravi Zachariah bring great harm to the cause of Christ? Yes. But let me ask you this. Did John MacArthur in that interview make people who came to Christ under Ravi Zacharias' ministry ask the question, I wonder if I'm a Christian? I want if Ravi didn't, I would submit to you that if there is a group that believes in cheap grace, it is not the free grace folks, because we believe it is free, not almost free. Now, I wanted to call this session Precepts for the Powerful Parish. Bob Wilkin vetoed that. And the thing is, I was telling our church, you know, I usually, the last thing I do when I'm preparing messages is I come up with the title last. Most of the time, the title comes Sunday morning. It's last. Bob Wilkin is making me give him the title before I ever look at the passage. It stressed me out. But we're going to go with Bob's title, Principles for a Healthy Church. Because he didn't think y'all would know what a parish was. I'm just saying. Look, the first thing that the Apostle Paul ends his letter in 1 Thessalonians in talking about a healthy church is he says, first of all, respect congregational leaders. Just a couple of things. You know, it wasn't until about 100 A.D. that there began to be this distinction between the church and the Jewish religion. Everybody, if you were an outsider, you looked at Jews and Christians. They're all the same. They're in the same bucket. I mean, think about it this way. The world looks at us that way. Oh, yeah, you've got the Baptist, the Jehovah's Witness, the Christian Scientist, the Mormon. Yeah, they're all the same. And we'd go, no, we're different. When Paul comes in to establish a church, he has to establish leaders very quickly. And the environment of doing that made you step up. And people stood, when they trusted Christ, they stepped up to the situation. And Paul, in ending his letter, says, respect congregational leaders. Now, in our tradition, a lot of us saying, hey, I'm no greater than you. You know, I do things. I preach. This is the way I dress for Sunday morning. I dress like I'm going to play golf. And I downplay everything. And the reason why people say, would you dress that way if the President of the United States came in? I said, no, but I'm not dressing for the President of the United States. I said, let me tell you who I'm dressing for. I'm dressing for that person who has not darkened the door of a church. I'm dressing for that person who ends up coming in and wondering if they're good enough. Are their clothes good enough? They're wondering. Because I want to make sure that it's not the dress. We don't even pass an offering plate here. Because the last thing I want to communicate to an unbeliever is, we need your money. Because that's not the point. But in our age, we've so downplayed the leaders of the church. And the Apostle Paul says, no, respect congregational leaders. And here's what he says. He says, there ought to be two things that you do. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate and that you esteem. He says you should have two attitudes toward the leaders of the church. You appreciate them and you esteem them. He says you appreciate them for several reasons. Number one is because they labor among you. They work. Number two is because they have charge over you. They are going to have to give an account to the Lord for the way they pastored you. Make their job easy. To esteem them means to hold them in high regard. He says, and to give you instruction. God has called them here to give you instruction. Now, that word instruction can be very positive. It's to put something in your mind, to give you an idea. And he's going to use that word again in another sense. He says, and that you esteem them, that you very highly esteem them. How do you do that? In love. Why do you do that? Because of their work. So if you're going to be part of a healthy church, the one thing you can do if you're not a pastor is you can lift up your pastor. You can lift up your elder board. You can appreciate them and you can esteem them. But if you don't want to be a part of a healthy church, then have them for lunch, Sunday brunch. Talk about them. Talk about their kids. Talk about what the pastor's wife was wearing. Talk about how the pastor so disappointed you. He didn't live up to those ideals that you thought a pastor should live up to. Paul says respect congregational leaders. The second part he says here is regard congregational members. Deal with congregational members. He's talking about three different groups here. And this first one, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. He's going to talk about this word admonish is the same word as that they instruct you earlier. And this is the negative aspect of that word. It's to bring instruction, but it's bring instruction to correcting them. And this word unruly, it means to be out of step. In fact, let me just see if I did this. Yeah, the unruly are out of step. What are they out of step with? They're out of step with the things that Paul has talked about in this letter. Well, how would that be? And again, remember, brethren, he's saying brethren again. How can they be out of step? Well, maybe in their sexual actions that he's talked about earlier. You know, sex, love, and a job. They're out of step. So what Paul wants them to do is walk in step, and they are walking funny. The illustration I'll give you is this. Because if this doesn't get on your nerves, and I'm hoping that you never do this again without thinking of this passage and thinking of these people. You're in the Walmart parking lot, and you walk in Walmart, and you grab you a basket, and you're going, and all of a sudden you realize there's one wheel on that basket that's flat. Ka-dunk, 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 ka-dunk. And when you're walking around Walmart, ka-dunk, 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 and the more you do it, you got a headache. That wheel is out of step. I never want you to walk in Walmart with a bad cart without remembering that for a healthy congregation, you got to admonish the unruly. Get them back in step. They're outside of step. They're not doing right. Now, you know what? The Lordship would say, well, then they've just proven they're lost. Yeah. Why would God give a hospital if it wasn't for sick people? Why would God establish a church? Why would Jesus establish his church if it wasn't filled with people that needed the grace and the instruction? And he says, encourage or admonish the unruly, the people that are out of step. Then he says, encourage the faint-hearted. This is a small people with a small soul. It means, you know, they've lost hope. They need to be encouraged. What have they lost hope in? Probably the hope of the rapture. They're looking and people have died and they're wondering, you know, why? What for? Is there any reason to keep going? And he's encouraging, look. He's coming back. And he says, help the weak. Those are people that have just given up. I've been a vocational full-time Christian pastor since I graduated from Dallas Seminary in 1989, 32 years. You don't know how many times I've met somebody that they just gave up. And nobody encouraged them. Nobody told them. They came and they said, I didn't do enough. I'm not good enough. I tried the Christianity thing and it didn't work for me. And they were weak. So he says, admonish, encourage, help. And he said, just be patient, be patient, be patient. We love people to come here. And they come from different backgrounds. Some of them are bored and some of them are bruised from a church background. And some of them come with a burden. And we say, just sit and listen to God's word. And let God's word do a healing, a ministering to your life. Fall in love with Jesus. Fall in love with him. He says, see to it that no one repays another with evil for evil, but that always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. For the church to be the kind of place that is celebrating the wins. I have friends of mine that don't know Christ. I celebrate the wins with them because I believe in this. I want to seek after that which is good for one another in the church, but also for all people. Then he says, pursue personal piety. See, I wanted to get those P's in there. I'm going to get those P's in there, Bob, no matter what. I'm making up words. I just want you to notice he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. He says, for this is the will of God for you. For what's the will of God for you? To rejoice, to pray, and to give thanks. Pastor, what do I do? Rejoice. What do I do? You pray. What do I do? Give thanks, be thankful. And when does he say to do this? It seems like this is a full-time, 24/7 job. Because he says, always, without ceasing, in everything. He doesn't say for everything. But he says, in everything, in every situation you find yourself in. He says, celebrate, walk this way, develop a personal piety. You know, I sing a lot. I sing 60s music. 70s music. I just sing all. Somebody said, man, you sing all the time. I'm just happy. You know what? The place of hell is not on my itinerary. Jesus settled that. And I can either choose to look at my works and my shortcomings, or I can choose to look and celebrate what he's done, no matter what the situation is. Then he says, submit to Scripture. Put yourself under the Scripture. Not over it, but under it. One of the things that this conference has done in me preparing for it is introducing me to Jeffrey Wima, the professor, and I think I might have mentioned we have emailed each other back and forth. What I love, Bob, I found a scholar who takes the Word of God as the Word of God. And that is so unique. He assumes the text is true and the text is given. He starts from that point of view. And so he has brought himself under that Scripture. And here's what he says. He says, do not quench the Spirit. They did not have a New Testament. They are reading their, when they read their letter, they, oh, we got the Word of God. We got it early. Bob Wilkins says we got it, we're the third in line, but you know, other people say we're the first in line, but we got it. Hey, here's a thought. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says that Satan hindered us. Satan stopped us. Satan hindered us. We wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered us. Poor Paul. Satan got the victory there. So what did Paul have to do since he couldn't come to them? I'll write a letter. In fact, I'll write a letter and billions of people will read my letter throughout the centuries. Take that, Satan. Let me tell you, if that doesn't fire you up, your wood's wet. I'm telling you. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything. Look, I tell our people, examine everything that comes from this pulpit. He says, hold fast to that which is good and abstain from that which is evil. I got an argument. I get in arguments. I get in arguments more with preachers than I do my wife, which is weird. But we were getting in an argument, and we're talking about a faith healer, a certain faith healer. And this is, I'll just name the name since this is going to be everywhere. Todd Bentley, if you'll remember back 20 years ago, 25 years ago. This guy in Florida, and people were coming forth for faith healing. He'd kick them in the gut and slap them in the head and everything. And then there were a bunch of charismatic people that got around him, and Todd Bentley laid out on the floor, and they said, this, God has told us, this is God's man, this is God's man, this is God's man. Well, it really came out that Ravi Zachariah was a golden boy compared to Todd Bentley. So their hearing was, you know. And so me and a friend, I was talking about this, and a friend of mine says, he names Jesus Christ. You've got no right to say anything against him. And I said, what? That's stupid. Most of the New Testament would not be written if Paul didn't write something about people who claim to be there for Christ. In fact, I put it this way, don't lack discernment. Put yourself under Scripture, but don't lack discernment. You do not have to check your discernment at the door. As you developed your biblical mindset that Bob and Ken and Catherine have been talking about and thinking about these things, use that. And he says, hold on to that which is good, but abstain from that which is evil. See, I told you you weren't going to steal any of my thunder because I'm going through this because I've only got 4 minutes. Then he closes with a prayer for hope. Remember, we had three prayers that we talked. This is the last prayer. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. That's the goal. He wants them to move forward, to grow in that relationship. And may your spirit, body, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. And then, brethren, pray for us. Family, pray for us. One of the things I think you can do is you can pray for your pastor. You can pray for GES. As God brings it about, when you're traveling to Ohio, you're traveling back to Statesville, other places, pray for Sunrise. Pray for this church. Lord, help that church. They got that guy for a pastor. Lord, have mercy. Be a good reason to pray. When you're carrying that Walmart card in, click, 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 just remember, Lord, Bob Wilkin, I don't know where he is right now. I'll just shoot a prayer up because you told me to pray without ceasing. I just want to pray for Bob. I want to pray for Karen. I want to pray for their family. Pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Hot dog. You know what's hard to do? I was in Israel for 3 weeks with Dallas Seminary. Do you know what was difficult for me to do was to kiss my wife from Israel when she was here? That's hard to do. You know what I think he's saying here? If you want a healthy church, meet together. See each other. Shake your hand. Because you can't do that from a distance. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. Read it in the family. Help them memorize it. Because what I'm saying in this letter is helpful and good and will keep you on the right track. And will keep you anticipating the return of the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now I want to end. I got another comment to make, but I want you to see this last clip. I got to leave you with a clip. Okay? Let's go to the clip. Oh, my bad. Hang on. Such a great presentation, and then I blew it. Okay, I got my hands off of it.
Hi.
Hi.
I was marooned on an island for 5 years with this package, and I swore that I would deliver it to you because I work for FedEx.
That's very admirable. Thank you.
Hey, but by the way, what's in the package?
Nothing really. Just a satellite phone, GPS locator, fishing rod, water purifier, and some seeds. Just silly stuff. Thank you again. You keep up the good work.
The movie's Castaway. C-A-S-T, new word, A-W-A-Y. That's not the way you spell castaway. A castaway is somebody who's lost. A castaway, C-A-S-T-A-W-A-Y. Castaway is somebody who's lost. Tom Hanks' character in that movie throws things away. Everything's disposable. His relationship with his girlfriend. Everything's disposable. Everything's disposable. It's cast away. The tragedy. He's on an island. And the tools necessary for him to get off the island are right there, but he refuses to open the package. The fact of the matter is, the tools available for you and I to be blameless, to live in anticipation of his coming, it's right here. Open it. Prize it. Just like he does with the book, wrap your arms around it. Don't just cast it away. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are big enough and you are good enough and you are righteous enough to call us yours. Thank you that we can be part of your family by simple belief. thank you that the gift of salvation is not almost free, but is completely free. May we not treat it lightly, but may we take steps to boldly embrace and go forward and move forward to that day when we stand before you to receive our reward. For it's in Christ's name I offer this prayer. Amen. Thanks, everybody. Thanks for coming.